Well, please now join me in the book of Proverbs. We're back in the book of Proverbs, this new series, as we walk through this wonderful, rich part of the Word of God. Today's message, we're simply calling Listen, because we're to hear the wisdom of God, we're to listen to it, we're to heed it, we're to apply it to our lives. Well, if you've ever had children, you know that children are a great blessing, but children at the same time, they are a great responsibility. In fact, they come out quite needy, completely needy. And we're familiar with those late night feedings. We're familiar with those constant diaper changes. But then we get them through those years and we get them into elementary school and the needs just continue. You have to help them with their homework and those infamous science fair projects. We all know as parents, we do the bulk of the work with the science fair projects. So grateful that that stage of parenting is behind me. But we come to a passage today that reminds us our children still have needs even after that season. Our children have an ongoing need for our solid spiritual and moral instruction. Because we're going to be reading here in Proverbs chapter 1 of a father crying out to his son to listen and heed true wisdom and to turn away from what is foolishness all around him. Here's a passage that's going to tell us, yes, we have an ongoing responsibility to teach our children, but also a reminder that our voice is not the only voice that our children will be hearing. And so let's go into it together. The first point is going to be this: listen to godly wisdom. Verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The writer here calls out to his son to listen, to hear. And that phrase, my son, we're going to see repeated a lot in these first 8 chapters of Proverbs. My son, my son. And we're going to see this pleading throughout. I want us to notice right here, just taking that to heart, that we see that we are expected as fathers and mothers to give good instruction to our children. God has designed for much of his wisdom to be imparted to the next generation through fathers and mothers. We're expected to give it, and it's a great benefit to our children when we give it. Notice here how it's likened. It's likened to putting a garland on your child's head when you give this good godly wisdom to them. It's like putting a pendant or a necklace around their neck when you give them this good instruction from God. In fact, we should consider our children not adequately dressed to go out in the morning if we've not first adorned them through this godly wisdom that we are to give them. Who cares what kind of fashionable clothes they wear or cool sneakers they have if we've not adorned them with the Word of God? And so parents are to impart spiritual and moral wisdom to their children. And we do it in certain ways. We do it by bringing them to church like today, if you've done that, and having them in children's ministry and student ministry. Certainly in our homes, we should be doing things like having family devotions with them. But really, it's more than that even. It's a lifestyle of teaching, like what we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Remember this? Deuteronomy 6:7. We're told, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So does that describe your parenting, if you're a parent? Are you diligently teaching your children the ways of God? We can say it this way: are you diligently discipling your children? The same idea shows up in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, a parent might be here this morning saying, look, I feel totally inadequate for that task. I mean, what is it that I'm going to teach my children? Some of you might be able to say this: look, I grew up and my father was not a godly man. He didn't give me all this wisdom. So how am I supposed to turn around and give any kind of wisdom to my children? I just don't have it to give. But here's the good news. God has loved you, your heavenly Father, and he's given you all the wisdom that you've ever needed. He's given it to you in the pages of the Scripture. All that your dad, yes, should have taught you. You have not missed out on it. God has loaded you up with the Bible and a book of Proverbs with all this practical wisdom that we should give to our own children. And so we want to also help our children by teaching them these truths that maybe we didn't have coming up. Oh, but I will teach my children. And I want them not only to hear it from my lips, but I want them to see it in my very life. They want to see, our children should see in us the fruit of the gospel in our lives. They should see in you truth and grace now that you're in Christ. They should see you walking in freedom from the things that once bound you. They should see in you what faithfulness looks like, what worship looks like, what a life devoted to the mission looks like. So we can say it this way: as earthly parents, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to transmit this gospel and this wisdom to the children coming behind us. We're to impart this to children. And then likewise, if you're a child today, you're still being supported by your parents, raised by your parents. You say, what's my role? Well, this passage is very clear for you. You need to hear. You need to apply this wisdom. Don't forsake the wisdom of your parents. Be blessed by it in your life. So parents are to give moral and spiritual instruction, wisdom to their children. But here's another word. Parents are to be on the same page with this instruction. Parents are to be on the same page with this instruction. I love this. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. I love this. The father can be so confident as he calls out to his son, hey, listen to me, but also listen to your mother. We're giving exactly the same counsel. We're not at odds with each other. We're not giving you two different sets of truth. We're aligned in this. We're giving you this one message. Listen to both of us because it's in unison. It is fully aligned. Here's a reminder for us. If you're single and you're thinking about it might be God's will for you to marry, what type of person should I marry? Well, the scripture is very clear. You should not be yoked together with unbelievers. You say, I want to marry one day. Well, you would pray for a spouse who is a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Not merely somebody who calls the name Christian. There are plenty of people that are cultural Christians, but they don't truly know Christ. They're not following Christ. But you want to be shoulder to shoulder, heart to heart with a person who shares your devotion to Jesus Christ. Here's why that's so important. Well, first of all, because God's word commands that for believers. But also because you're going to face a life, here's what I've learned, a life full of problems and decisions. Have you noticed that? Life's got some fun in it. I'm not against that. We have a lot of fun. But life is a series of problems that you're going to face and a series of decisions. So who do you want to be shoulder to shoulder with? Who do you want your heart knit to when you're facing the next round of problems and the next round of decisions? You want a disciple of Jesus Christ right beside you. You want somebody who also has submitted to the wisdom of God so that we can face our decisions with God's wisdom on the same page. You want to be a person who's standing on a biblical worldview with this other person. And when it comes to teaching your children who bring another set of problems and decisions, oh, I need a disciple beside me. We see it modeled here in the text. Oh, listen to me, my son, but listen to your mom. We're giving you the same instruction. And of course, as we're giving this instruction, we want to be sure that we're parents worthy of being listened to. Because we too are applying these very same truths that we're teaching, we're applying these to our own lives. You and I know that our children are watching our lives, maybe even more than they're hearing our words. But here is a responsibility for us to impart moral and spiritual instruction to our children. It would be to neglect your children, to fail to give them godly wisdom for their lives. It would be unloving to our children to set aside the timeless wisdom of God and just echo what the world is already giving them. There were so many things tragic during that era of the pandemic that we made it through. But one of the tragedies was to watch how some people parented during the pandemic. Some of them took a really hands-off approach as we had to be flexible with how we worshiped and all that sad season that we all made it through. But it was tragic to watch. Like, as at a time when the world was pumping in more intently into our children, with the increased time online and more time on social media that we now know how damaging that was, at the same time the world was really gunning for our children, there were so many parents that were stepping back and really just not giving any spiritual input. Not even getting their kids up to worship. Just now, this is just a weird time. You can just take a break from all that. What a tragedy to do that. And how tragic it still is for many parents to do the same thing. Look, we're just going to make worship. We're going to make the things of God. Those are extracurricular. We're going to make major those other things in life. But that's a mistake. It's a spiritual battle for our children. And that spiritual battle is constant. And we must engage in it daily. Parenting is a struggle. Our children growing up, it's a struggle for them, and we are to come alongside and to help them. You and I are to rise up to this responsibility to help them through their challenges. Some of their challenges are internal when they're growing up. All kinds of thoughts they have going on in their own mind. They also have a sin nature like you and I have, and so they're warring with temptations within them. There is an evil one who's also gunning for them, and you and I want to help them through that as parents, giving them this love and this guidance that we're called on to give. And we're going to talk about more in a moment, but there are also external challenges coming at our children, and we have to help them to speak truth into their lives as we're moving them through this very challenging childhood and adolescence that they have. Listen, did you notice there's urgency here in the text? Here again, the pleading of verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. You hear the urgency there? How about verse 10? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Or how about this verse 15? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. So we hear in this text a father earnestly teaching his son to choose life by choosing the wisdom of God. But again, too many parents are passive at spiritual instruction. Too many parents act unaware of the mortal and eternal danger that there is toward their child's soul. So many parents, mistakenly, they'll elevate sports, and sports becomes what they major on. Listen, we'll spare no expense to make you good at a game. Other parents, like, it's academics. Academics is everything. We're going to elevate that as paramount. Everything else is secondary. Your prom, your vacations, these are all majors. But your soul, now we'll get around to that sometime. Your soul, that's extracurricular. But that is not a biblical approach to parenting. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? As parents, we could say this. What would it profit my child? If I give them the whole world and they lose their souls, what did that all that accomplish? If they faced an eternity without a Savior because I majored on all these other things, what would that have profited? So parents, grandparents, elevate your love and concern for your child's very soul. Embrace and carry out your responsibility to help your child see their need for Christ. We can't make them be saved, but we can certainly point clearly to Christ the Savior. And we can pray to that end that we hope that they will one day humble themselves and trust in Christ. And we want to teach them the way of wisdom from the Word of God, praying that they'll choose that path. So hear the urgency here in our text. But also hear the love here. Do you hear the love? It's the love of a father for a son, that he would choose the right path. Years ago, we had Richard Ross here. He's a youth expert out of Southwestern Seminary, and he came to talk to our parents here at Staples Mill, and I still remember some of the things that he taught us way back those years ago. In fact, he came from Fort Worth, Texas, with a plastic PVC pipe in his luggage. To make this point, he said, when you're conveying a biblical worldview to your kids, you can only transmit that in a heart connection to your student. That through love, you're going to convey these truths to your children. If your kids don't know that you love them, they're going to tune out with everything else that you'll try to teach them. It was a good lesson that I've never forgotten. And so here's a lesson for us. Really, one of the most harmful forms of parenting is an angry, law-giving style of parenting, where your child doesn't really feel that you love them. You're just laying down the law and you're gruff about it. You're angry all the time. Listen, you're asking for rebellion if that's your style of parenting. But another poor style of parenting is a very permissive style of parenting, where you really take a hands-off approach. Listen, you raise yourself. In fact, you tell us how you want to be raised, and we're going to get in line with your wisdom. That would be a poor way of parenting. What we're aspiring to, all of us imperfect at it, but what we're aspiring to is a biblically informed parenting where we have a deep, deep love for our children modeled after the love of God for us, and we're encouraging them along the way, and we're teaching them the truth of God's word. We're teaching with truth and grace. And so parenting for joy in me, informed by the scriptures, what we were imperfectly, but what we were aspiring to is this. In fact, I had my prayer time for a long time. These three words that would shape how I wanted to be a father: love, laugh, and lead. And I would have those as a reminder in my prayer time so that as I thought about my children, as I prayed for my children, okay, this is what I'm going to rise up and do. I want to love them. I want them to know that I love them. I'm going to tell them a lot. I want the atmosphere of our home to be a very loving home. So love. But then I had that word laugh reminding me, listen, I want our home to be an enjoyable place. Because we're out of step with the culture, so there'll be a lot of things that we don't do that other people do, and things that we do that other people don't do, and there'll be some things that we're talking about calling out dangers in the culture. There's going to be that. But we didn't want with that our home to be a negative place, so yeah, we want them to be loved, and we want to laugh a lot in our family. But then there was that word, lead. Unmistakably, I have a responsibility to lead spiritually, to point to Christ, to teach the gospel, praying that they will trust in Jesus, and model the way. So three words that helped me think about the role that I have informed by Scripture, but then I had four words to help them know what we were aiming for. And so we called it our family ethos for a couple of decades now. We would talk about what we're aiming for, and it was these four words: passion, courage, gratitude, and love. So I wanted to make it clear, look, this is what we're aiming for. We're praying that you will trust in Christ, that you'll follow Christ. And what type of disciple are we aiming for? These four words to shape what we're aiming for ourselves as parents and as children. So first, passion. We don't want to be whatever about Jesus. Scripture talks about how we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? That's passion. We're warned against being lukewarm toward Jesus. And so we are aspiring to passion. The good thing about a word like that before our eyes is this. Sometimes we don't feel the right passion for God. And that word kind of out there regularly reminds us, oh yeah, if I don't have a passion for God, something's wrong. I don't settle for lukewarm. Lord, would you revive me? Would you give me the right affection for you? We're aiming for passion. But then courage, because we want to step toward whatever God's calling us to do, not being fearful, but courageous. Then gratitude, to be quite honest, we put gratitude in those four words because you're always trying to teach your kids to be grateful. And so much for which to be grateful. So yeah, we want to be disciples who are passionate and courageous and grateful. And then we capped it with love. We're aiming to, again, love God with everything we are, to love others. That's what a disciple does. That's what we're aiming for. So as a parent, you and I, we're responsible for being warm-hearted, Christ-like leaders in our families. And the parents are going to be imperfect. Listen, it's an uneven path to raise our children toward what we pray they will be. But that's why we need Christ. The only perfect one in this relationship of parenting children is Jesus. And so we point to the gospel. The forgiveness available from Christ and the forgiveness we're to give each other is coming from Jesus. But the first point we're looking at today is we are to listen to godly wisdom. And for parents, we're to teach this godly wisdom to our children. But notice next, do not listen to godless voices. Teach and listen to godly wisdom, but do not listen to godless voices. That takes us back to our text, verses 10 now through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain that is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. So here we see this father and mother loving and teaching passionately because they know that their voices are not the only voices that their children are hearing. This son is going to hear other voices. So hear us, heed what we're saying, this wisdom of God. Oh, but watch out, you're going to hear so many other voices calling you into a different direction. Now, one of the sweet things about raising really, really young children is you get to control everything about their lives. You get to choose which people get to be around your precious one. You can shut everybody else out that you want to. You get to be the one influencing them. You get to choose the songs they listen to and the shows they watch. If you don't want them to hear any other voices but the ones you carefully choose, you can do that. But eventually, they're going to hear other voices in the world. And the question is, when they start hearing those other voices, will they choose wisdom or will they choose foolishness? And you're praying that they're going to choose wisdom. But one day, they are. They're going to hear some other voices. And we just need to know that. Listen, our goal cannot be to raise hermits, that our children are going to be monks and they're never going to go out. But you know, I was thinking about it. This is the first generation where you actually could live your whole life and never leave home. People do it. Listen, you could have a home birth. People do home births. You could then go from home birth to homeschooling. You could do home shopping, Instacart and Amazon. You don't have to leave home. So home birth, homeschool, home shopping. You can do college online after that. Then you could get an at-home job. You can work remotely from home. You don't have to leave. You can do church online. And the only time that you'll ever have to leave home is for your funeral, right? Somebody's going to carry you out of the house at the end of the life. First time you ever got in the outdoors. You could live that life, but it would be a tragic mistake, right? Because that's not what God has designed for you and me. Yes, we're raising up our children. We're investing in them. We're cautious about the voices. But the aim is we're going to launch them out into the world. We saw this in our Living Sent series where Jesus talked about his disciples. Look, I've set them apart and I've sent them out into the world. Scripture tells us, listen, we're launching ourselves out to be salt and light in the world. We're to be ambassadors for Christ in the world. We're to make disciples even to the ends of the earth. We can't merely stay home. And as much as we'd like to shelter our kids from everything, they're going to have to launch, and hence this urgency. Oh, we want to teach you the ways of God. We mainly want to teach you the gospel, but the wisdom of God, and we want to call you away from all those other voices. So here's a text that would tell us, beware of the call of foolish friends. Beware of the call of foolish friends. All of us know how dangerous the wrong crowd can be for ourselves, but also for our children. It's difficult to face toxic friends who are pushing hard in all the wrong directions. And it's not a new problem. Scripture speaks to it. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or we'll see in a number of weeks, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. Listen, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Looking back on my childhood, these things are true. But as I thought about this, I had to be humble by this because there was a time in my life, a season of my life, where it wasn't me being on the guard against bad friends, but I was one of those foolish friends in the lives of other people. It's not all me watching out for them. I was a danger to other people with the things that I was promoting with my life. Now, some things were fairly innocent and innocuous, not simple. I'll give you one example of one of the dumb things I did as a 12 and 13-year-old. We don't have time to go to a lot of them. But I remember my buddy Mike Edwards and I grew up best buddies since around the second grade. But about 12 or 13, we had the brilliant idea to play tag with his BB rifle. And we're brilliant. We're wise 12 and 13-year-olds. We knew not to shoot toward the head because you can put an eye out. We knew that. But shooting at an ankle, that's no harm in that. And so we would run around in his neighborhood between houses and all that with his BB rifle. Whoever was running would just try to run from the stinging pain of a BB on the ankle. And that was good fun. We would also then ambush the other guy who had the gun, tackle him, get the gun from him, and then you're with the gun and you're shooting at his ankles. Having a great fun. Brilliant, brilliant preteens. Until Mike goes up on the garage in his backyard and he's hiding from me. And I see him up there and I aim up. I'm brilliant. I'm shooting for the ankles. But then I hear him say, ow, ow, ow. That one hit me in the head, and finally wisdom entered into our little brains. Like, oh, things ricochet. And thankfully, we left that dumb game with all four of our eyes functioning well. But I wish I could say, that was the extent of my bad influence, sharing in dumb ideas like that. But when I think about it, in those years before I came to know Christ, before he mercifully saved me, I was a bad influence. The things that I talked about, I'd like to say things I learned from my older brothers and sisters, but it was my own sinful heart. The things that I liked talking about my friends, ungodly things, foolish things. The things that they were exposed to when they came to my house, these were the bad things that you'd want to protect your child from. This is what it's like. Listen, we don't want to listen to foolish friends, and some of us were those foolish friends. Well, we need to decide ahead of time, knowing that there will be other voices. You and I need to decide, listen, I'm not going to go along. I'm going to heed the warnings of Scripture when foolish sinners try to entice me to go into ways that are harmful. I've already decided ahead of time, I'm not following that way. I already have a leader, it's Christ. I'm going to follow after Christ. But sometimes it's not just a friend that you know or a family member you know spouting foolishness, and there are plenty of them. But it's also the culture at large. We have an entire culture that's pumping foolishness and a message of foolishness, really a message of rebellion. It's coming incessantly at us from every stream of media we can imagine, beckoning us. And you and I have to decide ahead of time, I'm not going to follow this blind culture into the destruction where they're going. So I cut my grass at home, and I don't have a quiet lawnmower. I don't have a battery-operated one yet. That day might come. But right now, I have an old-school lawnmower. It's not even self-propelled, and some things kind of loud. And so I wear a headset. You can imagine how cool I look. I have a headset when I cut my grass. And it has a radio built into it. And so I can turn on the radio and protect my hearing, but also pass the time while I cut the grass. And so sometimes I'm on talk radio, but that can be annoying at times. Sometimes it's an infomercial. So I can't really see a dial. I'm just kind of spinning it. And I'll hit music sometimes, and I'll decide, you know, I'll just leave it there, and I'll just listen to this music that I don't typically listen to. And lately, it's been on country. And I don't want you to think this is an anti-country music sermon. It kind of is, but I don't want you to think it. I don't want you to think it. No, I'm cutting my grass, and I'm hearing these country songs, and I admit, very, very talented. And it can sound really, really good, but the message so often is a message of absolute foolishness. It's a message of absolute sin. It gets me angry, actually, because I'm thinking about what we're teaching here, the Word of God, and knowing that this is what's being pumped out by the culture, not to mention all the other genres of music that's also pumping the same low living. But listen, so much of country music that I'm hearing while I cut grass is just living low. It's a weird southern religion that's not Christianity, you know, where you pray a little bit, and you cuss a lot, and you drink a lot. A lot of talk about tequila, a lot of talk about whiskey. Pray about stuff like, I'm praying for more beer. It's just dumb. It's just dumb. And the glorification of immorality, acting like it's just a rite of passage to have a girl in the pickup truck and go do the things you do during the summer before you have any responsibility. What is that? It's just the foolish voice of sinners beckoning people to come follow them. It's just crazy. So listen, we decide ahead of time, look, I'm going to hear a lot of crazy things in the media. I'm going to hear a lot of things crazy online. The music I might have rolling around in the car, this is not helpful if I would actually heed that advice. Again, the Scripture says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And listen, all this matters because the path you take has consequences. This is what we see here in verses 18 and 19. See it again. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who's greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Let's just say it this way. Following foolishness will cost you. The way of foolishness is self-defeating. The way of foolishness is self-destructive. Solomon warns, if you follow the wrong crowd, the wrong advice, if you follow foolishness, it will cost you your very life. And so just application for us, all of us, no matter what age you are, I'm choosing now, I won't follow the foolishness that I hear constantly. I certainly won't follow the fools into unbelief. I will choose Christ. In fact, this is the wisest thing you can do, to recognize that you have been on the wrong track, you have lived foolishly. That's a gift of God if you see it today, that I have been foolish. I've lived for nothing. And it's the grace of God that you see that I need Jesus. Jesus who died for all your sins, Jesus who died for all of your regrets. He was raised from the dead. Here's wisdom: to lay aside the path you've been on, and I instead now trust in Jesus. I trust in what Jesus has done for me. I pledge my faith in Him alone. I pledge my devotion to Jesus alone. He's going to be the new leader of my life. That's what Lord means. I'm going to follow after Him, and I'm walking away from foolishness. How foolish it would be if you said, I'm going to go try to find a better love than the love of Jesus. You'll never find it. That'd be a foolish pursuit. Nobody's loved you like Jesus. You think, I'm going to try to find a better wisdom than the Word of God. You'll never find it. The world is crazy. Have you noticed? They don't have wisdom. You want the timeless wisdom that God has so lovingly preserved for you in the Word. And so this warning that if we were to take the foolish path that leads in death, we're going to see this in a few weeks to come, Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So today, our choice, the foolishness of the world that ends in death, or the way of the cross, trusting in Jesus, being forgiven by Jesus, a life, yes, of problems and decisions, but joy and an eternal life to come. Oh, choose that path. And I hope when you choose this path of trusting Jesus, following his ways, that you'll have strong resolve. As I was studying for you, I thought about the old hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I love the resolve of this simple hymn. Listen to this with me as we close. The hymn writer says, I've decided to follow Jesus. And there's repetition here. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The next line, though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. And then this, the world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Don't you want to have that resolve? Even if nobody else goes with me, I'm trusting Jesus. Even if the whole world calls out for foolishness, I'm not following them. The world's behind me now. It's just the cross. It's just Jesus before me. This is the walk I'm going to walk. Let's pray together. Lord, you have loved us. The gospel proves it. The cross proves it. The resurrection proves it. Your promise that whoever would believe in you would not perish. It's amazing, your love. And then, Lord, you've given us your word that can lead to greater blessing. Yes, with problems in this world of tribulation, but Lord, the wisdom, there is like a garland for our head, like a pendant around our neck, your wisdom. So, Lord, today, we choose you. We choose your path. We want to walk as disciples after you. And Lord, we want to only share your wisdom with a hurting world, beginning in our homes. But we want to be those who are your ambassadors, sharing the truth of the gospel and the wisdom of your ways. Help us, Lord, to walk in this path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.